Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now experience the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today, you will be listening to Jermaine Gale, pastor of the East Lansing University and Lansing Spanish Seventh-day Adventist Churches. And now, here's Pastor Jermaine.
Good morning again, and happy Sabbath. This is our third sermon in the series titled Good News, taken from the book of Mark. We live in a world right now that is full of bad news. There's no doubt, it doesn't take one long to see that we are living in interesting times, and the world around us seems to be crumbling under the weight of pressure, under the weight of COVID-19. But then we can find comfort in the scriptures and comfort knowing that Christ is still fully in control. So today I want to talk to you about in front of them all. Let us pray together. Father, I ask you now that you be with us. I pray in a special way, dear Father, that you may speak to us as we are listening. I ask for your wisdom. I pray that your Holy Spirit may use this message to encourage someone who might be discouraged. I pray, Father, that you may speak to someone who has burdens. I pray that their burdens be lifted today. Dear Father, I pray that Jesus may be seen in this message. And I pray that his love, his magnificent love, his amazing character may be manifested. We pray all these things, thanking you for hearing us and for answering our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Our text this morning comes from the book of Mark, Mark chapter 2, starting in verse 5. This story begins in verse 1, but we'll just pick it up here in verse 5, where the Bible says, "When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven you.' And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?' But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, 'Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier? To say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven you," or to say, "Arise, take up your bed and walk"? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this," in the presence of them all, in front of them all. The place in which we find this miracle, the place in which this miracle took place, was this place called Capernaum. Capernaum is a compound word which combines Caper, which means village, and Nahum, which means comfort. In other words, the village of comfort. It was a small village by the coastline of the Sea of Galilee, a fishing town located a few miles west of the mouth of the River Jordan. It was prime real estate. It was a place for both the rich and poor. This village of comfort was located by one of the major vein of highways that stretches from Damascus to Jerusalem and to Egypt. Every day, this city would see new faces of weary travelers passing through. No wonder its name, Village of Comfort. Jerusalem, by some estimates, was about 78 miles from Capernaum. The entire then-known world would pass through this village on occasion, and tired out by their travels, would rest in this Village of Comfort. And it was there that Jesus had set up his post. After all, the gospel must go to every nation, tongue, and people, and Capernaum was a prime place for the gospel to be preached. Jesus was a strategist. He had plans. Peter's home was the place. His home was by the seaside in the Village of Comfort. Jesus, remember, had called Peter by the seaside when he first called him in the book of Mark. Peter, we stated before, was the primary contributor to this account we read in Mark. Peter lived in this town. His home was by the coast, which made for easy access to the Sea of Galilee and close enough to reach the people because Peter was in the city. This was the house that Jesus often visited. Jesus didn't have a home for himself, and he often relied on the kindness and generosity of friends. He who made all things, made of himself no reputation, that he might share in our experience. Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Peter's home was the place. Jesus had left previously, we learn this in Mark chapter 1, that he had worked a miracle in Capernaum at first. He had healed a leper and there was some excitement, and he had left temporarily in order to calm down some of the excitement that was created previously after he had healed the leper. Now coming back, Jesus tried his best to enter the home of Peter unseen. I imagine when he arrived that there might have been a small gathering at first. In the group, men, women, and child thirsting for some good news. They were waiting upon him, for they knew that he had words of encouragement for the weary. They knew that his words would soothe the wounded. They knew that he had doctrines that would not only challenge their current perspectives, but pure doctrine that made a difference in their lives. So they came to Peter's house. Jesus didn't just have truth. He was the truth, and he had the authority to teach it. Mark chapter 2 and verse 2, the Bible tells us, immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. I love Jesus because Jesus always used his opportunities to preach the gospel. Whenever a crowd gathered, no matter how big or how small, Jesus was ready to preach. He was ready to teach. Jesus was a man full of surprises. If you are with Jesus long enough, you are bound to see something extraordinary. When he was found by one in the home of Peter, I just imagine how the news started to spread in the Village of Comfort. The news began to spread quickly. Hey, there is a preacher in town who is teaching in the house down the street. You ought to go check him out. You must hear him. Others who were familiar with his healing would comment, have you heard? The man who healed the leper and restored Peter's mother-in-law is down in Peter's house teaching. You should go see it. You should go see him. Mark tells us that this news spread so quickly that immediately, which is a word he uses quite often, immediately, many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even at the door. Standing room only conference. There were different people that had gathered that day. There was the curious. The people that gathered that day had come for different reasons. There are those that came out of mere curiosity and they had heard about Jesus and just wanted to put a face to the name. Perhaps they saw the crowd walking in a particular direction and followed along. They moved and gathered closely and heard the words of Jesus. There are those who were eager to hear Christ speak. Others irreverently and impatiently waiting for some action to be performed. There are also those who did not believe in the crowd. The good news is designed to break down barriers, whether it be nationality, color, or creed. All must gather in front of Christ. The good news is that Christ brings all people together. And he who professes to be a follower of Jesus Christ while being prejudiced against another does not know Christ at all. He gathers all to himself. And he who has the name of Christian or follower of Christ, who doesn't like others who gather in the crowd, ought not to be identified with him. Thus were the scribes and Pharisees, these great oppressors who snuffed the life out of weak and perishing souls, condemning them to their faith, had gathered in that crowd. They increased burdens, but didn't relieve them. The scribes and Pharisees started attaching themselves to Jesus' ministry quite early. Jesus was getting too popular, and they were there just to spy out to see if there was any rule being broken. Who is this man was the common question. Luke tells us that the Pharisees had traveled pretty far to get to the village of comfort. We read in Luke chapter 5 and verse 17. The Bible tells us there in Luke 5 and verse 17, "Now it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, Jesus was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem." They had come, they had traveled the 78 miles to get to the village of comfort, but they came for the wrong reason. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them, the Bible tells us in the book of Luke. See, though the scribes and Pharisees might have traveled the great distance from Jerusalem to the village of comfort, they would receive no benefits because they came for the wrong reason. They came simply to accuse. Jesus, again, attracts all kinds of crowds, those who are sincere in their desire to know him, and others who are there because of their hatred for him. We ought never to allow crowds to stop us from going to Jesus, because crowds gather around him. And some of the scribes and Pharisees were sitting there reasoning in their hearts. Mark tells us in Mark chapter 2 and verse 6. They had reasoned after they heard Jesus making a proclamation in verse 5. Jesus had said, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." It's a marvel to me that these men had seats in a conference that was standing room only. They were sitting down. They might have come early, well-dressed for the occasion, parchment in hand, but they came for the wrong reason. And this made it impossible for them to experience the power of God. Friends, never go to the house where Jesus dwells for the wrong reason. Because when you and I do that, we miss out. We lose precious opportunities. Nonetheless, they were in the house. We should ever be on guard against coming to the house of God for the wrong reason. And while we are at home, thinking, waiting, longing for the time to be back together in this house, I pray that we may allow the Lord to cleanse our hearts and our minds to see the need for us to come to him for the right reasons and not the wrong ones. Doesn't matter how far you and I may travel, if our sole purpose for coming is to accuse others, we miss out on the power that is available. But then there was another group. There were the curious, those who believed and others who didn't believe, but those in the group of those who believed were numbered. There were four and the paralytic. Finally, these four friends, bringing with them a man afflicted with a debilitating disease. His paralysis was his own doing. For years he had been struggling with the disease, and for him there seemed to have been no good news. The doctors of the day had no cure for his malady. He was rejected in some circles, but praise God he had friends. He was told time and time again that his disease was a punishment from God. Hope was lost. This man had to live every single day under quarantine. His stay-at-home order was a daily ritual. He was always home. After all, where could he go? He couldn't move if someone didn't move him. There is no good feeling when you are stuck. And stuck because of your own wrongdoing makes life even more depressing. But out of his friend's dedication and persistence, he was encouraged to come to the village of comfort. He too heard about Jesus being at Peter's house. They hurried, putting his things together, placed him on his mat, and each man held a rope at each corner of his bed and brought him to the house. The Bible tells us in verse 4 of Mark chapter 2, "And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying." They broke through the roof. He was known in the crowd. You see, this man was not just a stranger that was visiting that day. We learn that this man was known by many in the crowd. I can imagine the great level of annoyance that his presence might have brought as his friends approached, bringing him on his mat. They tried to push their way through. They tried to get in, but someone might have responded looking back at him saying, "Come on, man. Are you kidding me right now? I'm not going to give up my spot for you." He knew that Jesus was there. At first, they were too far away to hear the voice of Jesus. But the closer they got, the more they heard the words of this preacher. They tried to enter, but no one moved. The standing room only gathering in the village of comfort was by now becoming uncomfortable for him. Should we give up? Turn back, maybe? Let's try another day. The friends refused to give up in the situation. Faith said, "No, we have to see Jesus." If but they could get to Jesus, any attempt would be worth the risk. I can see them now with their hearts racing as they try to get up to the roof, climbing that ladder, handling this man so carefully as they make their way up. The closer they got, the clearer the voice of Jesus became. One man might have bent his ear lower to the roof to hear the exact spot that the voice of Christ was coming from. And yes, X marks the spot. Let's dig a hole right here. Faith didn't only say, "We will not give up." Faith said, "Let us create a path to get to Christ." Faith said the roof was the only way. Faith heard his voice, and faith said, "Let us put a hole in Peter's roof." Faith said, "I know the man in the room who is in charge of this house, so no need to worry about the hole." They put the paralytic in place and start moving pieces of wood from the roof, tiles from the roof. Now, Peter was sitting by Jesus, as the disciples customarily did, sat around Christ. And just imagine Peter looking up and seeing a hole being dug in his house. Just imagine that. Seeing his own house being torn apart. The other disciples were there. The Pharisees looked up, noticing the situation. The crowd grew silent. Now this man was really making an entrance. He was known by many in the crowd. The Pharisees knew him. There were some there that had formerly condemned him. There was a common belief back in the day we learned from the Talmud that reads, "No one gets up from a sick bed until all his sins are forgiven." And I imagine the Pharisees to be thinking, "Here comes a man on his sick bed. You can tell that his sins have not been forgiven. He is still on his bed." He was still in bed, and his sins remained, many thought. But this man was still being lowered. I can just imagine him slowly and ever so carefully being lowered to the presence of Christ. And all of a sudden, he turns his head and sees the eyes of Jesus. I am sure he saw the crowd first. In the eyes of the crowd, he might have seen condemnation, annoyance, but in the eyes of Christ, he saw compassion and love that was beyond comprehension. He was silent. He didn't know what to say. The act of coming was enough. No need to say anything else. Faith spoke for him. And Jesus spoke the first word, Son. Son. These words reverberated through the ears of this outcast. For years he had been told that God hated him, but now he heard Son from God himself. For years his heart had been burdened with guilt. For years he thought he was no longer a child of God, but Son. Oh, I wish I could have seen him. His eyes watery now from the thought, I am a son. Even in my moment of weakness, I am a son. Even though it was my sins that landed me on this bed, I am still a son of God. Even though embarrassingly I come, I am a son. Oh, the magnificent, wonderful, amazing love of the Father. This man was verily a son of God on his sickbed as he was when he walked away with it. He was a son. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, the Bible tells us, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. We are his children. I remember once I had made a huge blunder in my life. I was supposed to travel to the United States, and I had been living a life outside of Christ and made a huge blunder. Money was wasted. Family was disappointed. And I remember the call that I had with my father that day. On the phone, I was trying to be a man, trying to make things not seem so bad. My siblings were coming to the United States, and I had to stay home by myself in Jamaica. But I remember that call with my father. And on that call, after recounting what had happened, I heard my dad say, Son, it's going to be okay. It's not the end of the world. Son, it's going to be okay. Your sins are forgiven you. This message was for him. But those who were in the crowd heard the words loud and clear. No one gets up from a sickbed until all his sins are forgiven. They believed it. Pharisees now thought to themselves, we found what we came for. Taking notes to report back. And if walls could tell stories, this house by the seaside in the village of comfort had a story to tell. But it need not say anything. For there are many eyes in the room. They saw what happened that day. The house in which Jesus had set up his own pulpit, the house in which he preached the word, the house in which he had friends became the very house in which this man was restored. The house that got broken into, these four men coming in at all costs. Oh, friends, this makes me think of where we are now. For today, Jesus is present in houses as he was in the village of comfort. We ought not to confine Jesus to synagogues. Jesus wants to occupy homes. And in homes, miracles can be worked too. Again, I say to you, Jesus says in Matthew 18, verses 19 and 20, again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. But where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in the midst of them. As believers, wherever we go, Jesus wants to be with us. Friends, let us not restrict Jesus in any way. He wants to be in our homes. He wants to be in our churches. And he wants to be in our towns. Jesus wants to preach the gospel by using you and I. Jesus If this situation teaches us anything, we must learn what the hymn writer says. Take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. It will joy and comfort give you. Take it then where'er you go. The name of Jesus must be carried into every corner of the world. This is an unforgettable story because it happened in a crowd. It took place in front of them all. This man was lowered in front of them all. He was forgiven in front of them all. He was healed in front of them all. He got up in front of them all. He walked out with his bed in front of them all. Men, women, and child saw the paralytic, touched his clothes. They saw him with his bed. They heard the words that Jesus spoke. This man was no doubt forgiven. When faith is bold enough to do what is radical in nature, God responds in a manner that surprises not only you, but surprises the crowd around you. In the house where God dwells, faith ought not to be a private affair. Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, the Apostle Paul says, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." Friends, you and I still have crowds around us. You and I still have people that are looking at us. You and I are still in the middle of crowds. You and I are still in front of them all. And thus, we are responsible. Thus, it is our responsibility to respond to Jesus in faith and by faith so that he can work mightily in our lives and so that crowds can see the work of God and be led to him. The world around us may be crooked, but the life of the Christian ought to be straight. There might even be crooked people in the house where Christ dwells, but that is no excuse for not having faith. And that is no excuse for being obedient to his will. There might be people sitting in the house annoyed by your presence, but when Jesus calls you son, it means you belong there. There are many who say, "I don't want to be a Christian because there are too many hypocrites out there." You don't understand what you're saying. Jesus has called you, not the hypocrites. When he says that you are forgiven, believe it. It is true. It is his word. He places his own dignity and divinity on the line. We do a great disservice to God when he speaks to us and we do not believe his words. Here is the good news. Jesus wants to do something special in your life in front of them all. There might be people sitting on their chairs in the house where Christ dwells, but when he tells you, "Rise, pick up your bed and walk to your house," you better do it. For when this is done, the Bible says in Mark 2 and verse 12, immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." We never saw anything like this. In front of them all, there was a transformation that had taken place. This unknown man was now forever known. He was no longer obscure, hidden in the darkness of his sin and guilt. In front of them all, this man was restored. In front of them all, this man's tears were replaced with joy. In front of them all, this man exchanged his bed for a brand new pair of legs. In front of them all, his heart was made new. In front of them all, his actions and reactions, his response to Jesus Christ was made public. Oh, friends, I pray that we may never be afraid to live out our faith in front of them all. This story surprises me because today you and I are faced with a situation. As a church community, I pray that we may look for the opportunities to manifest the character and the goodness of God in the lives, not only of us, but in the life of our church at large, so that in front of this community, God can demonstrate His love for people. As believers, we have a responsibility to burst through the crowds to see Jesus and walk through the crowds when our lives are changed by Jesus. This man got up in front of them all. This man walked out in front of them all. He went to his house. You know, one of the great challenges we have today is that we've become accustomed to doing church only on Sabbath. And I believe that God is calling us back to something more special, where miracles can only be worked in churches, but miracles can be worked in homes. We pray that the gospel may not only be preached in churches, but that it may be preached in all of our homes. We may live in the village of comfort. We pray that our house may be a place of comfort for those who live in our villages and towns. In your village, I pray that Jesus may be present by being present in your house. In your village, I pray that Jesus may work as He works in your house and in your life. I pray that people like the paralytic may make their way and find hope restored by their interactions in yours and my house. I pray that your neighbors may find truth in yours and my house. I pray that you may not be afraid to live out your faith in your village, in your house, in front of them all. I pray that you and I may get up and walk straight, following the Lord's will, in front of them all. We are spectacles to the world. And there are many who are looking, who are seeking, wanting to find an example of true Christianity. And friends, now is the time to be faithful to Jesus. When the world is looking for a solution to the problems that they're facing, let it be said that there was one who was healed and restored by Jesus. And let that powerful story communicate in a mighty way what God can do in yours and my life. Friends, no matter the crowds, I pray that you and I may respond in faith to Jesus. I pray that you and I may take a stand for Jesus. I pray that you and I may continue to be faithful to Jesus. And I pray that you and I may bring people to Jesus. This story is an unforgettable story. There are many people who would think back to the day that this paralytic was restored. There are many people who would think back to the moment where he picked up his bed and walked out. This crowd was impacted, affected by this miracle. And I pray that the people around us may also be impacted and affected by the miracles that Christ works in our lives, in front of them all. Friends, I invite you, as I've been inviting you prior to now, there are opportunities that will come our way, and it is time for the good news to be preached. It is time for the good news to be demonstrated in the lives of God's people. And I pray that you and I may be so faithful to Jesus that people may see that a wonderful change has been wrought, that they may be surprised and say, we've never seen anything like this. I pray that the University Church may also be that way, that the community around us may say, we've never seen anything like this. I want to invite you to pray with me as we pray and ask the Lord to work a miracle in our lives so that others may see Him working. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you for this powerful story found in the book of Mark, chapter 2. We pray, Father, that we may never be afraid of crowds, but that we may come to you in boldness, not afraid to announce our Christianity, not afraid to announce who we are as Seventh-day Adventists, Sabbath keepers in the midst of a crooked world. Father, I pray that while things are not right in the world, I pray that they may be right in our hearts and in our church. Father, I pray that while things in our world may look crazy, dismal, dark, that things may be right in our lives. I pray that we may be light in our world. And I pray that, like this paralytic, we may experience the power of God in a mighty way. We may stand up and walk out in front of them all. I pray, Father, that the miracles you work in our lives may not be forgotten. I pray that you may remind us and inspire us and lead us to being more faithful to you, especially during these difficult times. And I pray, Father, that we may wear our faith boldly, no matter the crowds. We pray all these things, thanking you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
You have been listening to Jermaine Gale, pastor of the East Lansing University and Lansing Spanish Seventh-day Adventist Churches. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit one of his churches this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. You will find the East Lansing University Church at 504 Ann Street in East Lansing, Michigan, and their church service begins at 11:20 a.m. Or visit the Lansing Spanish Church located at 111 North Magnolia Avenue in Lansing, Michigan, and their church service begins at 11:30 a.m. This program is a Strong Tower Radio production.